Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the second Sunday in Advent comes from our Old Testament reading of Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Thus far the text. Second week of Advent, still preparing, still being made ready. Last week, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. This week, he hasn't even made his first public appearance yet. But a forerunner comes onto the scene, kind of like that opening act, getting the crowd warmed up for the headliner. John the Baptist, scary guy, isn't he? Just look at our bulletin cover. He's that crazy old kook that you get to see out there on the street corner, blaring into the megaphone, camel's hair tunic with sticky honey fingers, grasshopper legs still sticking in his teeth. You would sooner pass on by, wouldn't you? Pay him no heed, except his words are quite compelling. They strike a chord in the ear that leaves it itching and uncomfortable. You want those words to stop echoing, but a part of you wants to hear them again. Maddening, I know. He paints that odd picture out there in the wilderness, almost like the prophets of old, almost like a certain Elijah from Israel's past. That Elijah, he'd been caught up in a whirlwind. And ever since, the people had been curious if he would return. It seems as if he has now. Or at least this John is taking up his mantle, kind of like Elisha, but even better. But we don't like prophets, do we? They always seem to come with that doom and gloom sort of preaching. We would call them Chicken Little, what with all their sky is falling nonsense, except that the words always do seem to have a little bit more weight than the average fairy tale. But still, John, he is a difficult man to hear and listen to. Repent! He always seems to be crying out. And that word repent, it's a scary word. It comes with the thundering law and the promise of judgment soon on its heels. And who likes that? Who likes to have their sin pointed out and the rightful punishment for that sin proclaimed? I, for one, would rather do without all of that judgment stuff. Just leave my sins out of it, thank you very much. What's good for me is good for me. And you stay over there, John. And I'll stay over here. But John, he doesn't really seem to care all that much about social mores, does he? He's a guy who will gladly talk about politics and religion at Thanksgiving dinner, making everyone around the table uncomfortable. He doesn't care if he's unpopular, doesn't care if his message ruffles a few feathers. In fact, the more feathers ruffled, the better. And he won't even begin with the polite and courteous conversation. Instead, he just dives right in to the head of the problem and the heart of the matter. Cry, he's told. But what shall I cry? I wish he didn't ask that question. I would rather that he just assumed what he should cry, just like everybody else would have, and go about it that way. If he asked to bring the law of God, I would rather that he leave the hammer at home, instead just come with a feather duster. Everyone could use a little light dusting in their lives, right? Clean up the cobwebs that are in the corner, so to speak. And no one's going to argue or get upset with that sort of message. Thank you, John. You're right. I could be a little bit nicer to my wife. And I could spend a little less time at the office, a little more time with the kids. And yes, I really should start watching what I eat and take better care of myself. But John doesn't seem to care about the cobwebs. He would much rather knock down the whole house. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. That's some pretty weighty stuff. You are going to die, John says. I know. Your life looks so beautiful now, like lilies of the field. But have you ever seen those flowers a month after they bloom? Neither have I, because they're all dead, and the wind has blown them away. You may think that you're invincible. You may think that your sins don't have any real-life consequences, but I tell you, they do. You're going to wither away like all the grass when winter comes. And tell me, just look outside. How beautiful are all the flowers right now? John, if you could just come preaching a little bit of gospel, the people might listen to you more. I might listen to you more. But all of this repent nonsense, it gets a little old, a little fast. Perhaps you should save some of that honey that you're eating to feed the flies instead of trying to catch us with that sour-tasting vinegar you're always lugging around. But then maybe we've got John wrong. Maybe we don't really understand what he's all about after all. For he's come to make straight the ways of our Lord. And if that's true, then we should be grateful. Rough places plain, uneven ground level. That's the purpose of John the Baptizer. He's to smooth out that rocky ground that holds no useful purpose. Till that ground until it's ready and prepared so that the sower can come and sow his seed. But not just that, he's going to go ahead and flip everything on its head. Valleys are going to be lifted up, mountains and hills laid low. That's some mysterious stuff right there, isn't it? Words that don't make sense. Words that have miraculous abilities to produce the impossible. Words of not just law, but words of gospel too. If we only had ears to hear it. While we had closed off our ears because the preaching of John's law makes us a little bit too uncomfortable, makes us squirm in our seats just a little bit too much, we've also then closed off our ears to the things that he proclaims to bring us comfort. Us terrified sinners. Comfort. Have my words made you uncomfortable? John asks. Good. They're supposed to. They've done their job. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, like a robber who lurks in the shadows. Your Lord will come again and demand your life from you. The heavens are going to pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies, they're going to be burned up. And the earth and all of its works will finally be exposed. Don't think that you will be able to slither your way out of it. The Lord always catches his man. Repent. But know that repentance has two parts. For while the day of the Lord will most certainly come, it doesn't appear as if it's come today. Maybe it still will. Or maybe it won't come for 1,000. To the Lord, that doesn't matter. 1,000's like one, and one is like 1,000 in his eyes. But he has not come. Not yet. Not this morning. And the only reason for that is that he doesn't desire the death of a sinner, but that all should reach repentance. Which is nothing more than to say, his desire is for you to receive him in faith. Comfort. The Baptist preaches that to you. Not just once, but twice. Comfort, comfort, my people, declares your God. Your warfare is ended. But know what sort of war we're talking about. It's not a war that's fought with sword and shield. It's not a war against you and your fellow man. It's a war between you and God. The war, that one, that sin thrust you into. That war that you're not ready to fight and that you will never win. The war that will see you dead on the battlefield. And not just dead, but eternally dead too. That war the one between a holy God and an unholy people, that one has ended. Your iniquity is pardoned, all of it. Each and every single last one of your sins, all of those sins that made you an enemy of God, it's pardoned, forgiven, cast away from you. And with the iniquity pardoned, the battles come to an end. What fighting is there left to do now that God has no enemy? Who's he going to fight against? Lift his mighty arm to strike. He's already laid that deadly blow down upon the head of his son. Ah, but you say that your sin's too great. Satan whispers into your ears that you've committed too many of them. Your conscience still holds on to them with feeble little hands because you're just so darn sure that the cross is far too darn weak to deal with them all. Well, the cross is enough. More than enough, in fact. You say you have 1 million sins, then 2 million are forgiven. Double. That's what you receive by his gracious and merciful gift of the cross. Count up your sins and then double the forgiveness that you get. Be comforted, O Jerusalem. Fear not any longer. Don't run away anymore like scared and scattered little sheep. Your shepherd has come to you, gathering you up as little lambs to hear those words of comfort, forgiveness of sins, carrying you in his bosom to the cross of Good Friday and the grave of Holy Saturday and the empty tomb of Easter Sunday. Yes, you are still grass. And yes, your flower is still going to fade, but the resurrection is yours. The new heavens and the new earth are promised to you, in which you will be planted anew in the new creation, never to wither or fade or be blown by the wind again. That's the good news that John the Baptist says to you. Behold, behold your God in the flesh, right there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Your good shepherd who has caused this dreadful war to be ended and come to a close. He's about to burst onto the scene, John says. I'll baptize you with water for repentance. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. True baptism into his death. True baptism into his resurrection. No more enemy. All that stuff is gone. Don't you see? It's over. It's finished. He came, he comes, he will come again, and you have absolutely nothing to fear. He comes like a thief. You're not going to know when. But until that day, he gathers you together in order to prepare your anxious little hearts. Gathered here on Sunday morning to receive pardon, to receive forgiveness, to receive peace, to receive double for all of your sins. Absolution at the beginning of the service, one. The Lord's Supper at the end of the service, two. Double for you. And you have it this week, and you'll have it next week, and the week after that, and each and every week until the Lord comes again. Fear not. You're no longer God's enemy. Your warfare is ended. The final battle cry declaring that it's done, being cried out from the cross, it is finished. There was God's enemy. And I know it should have been you. It should have been me. But it wasn't. It was Jesus. It was God in the flesh. It was God becoming God's own enemy as he took the sin of the world so that you might have the comfort that your warfare is ended today and every single day of your life. John the Baptist, a strange man wearing strange clothes, speaking strange words to people who are no longer God's enemy. Repentance, pardon, peace, forgiveness, Jesus, Those are John's words. And they're for you. In the name of Jesus.